a difficult topic in a way. I see the other side of life, of course, driving bus. I see a lot of down and out situations. My fellow driver, John, is nodding his head. And yet I come to church, and Russ, if I can share that little quip or little story, just he was reminded by his little boy as he left the house that he needed a hug and a kiss before he went off to church to do projection this morning. And a little boy reminded Russ' dad that mom needed it too. And I thought, wow, what an intro for Father's Day. That's great. That's beautiful. Did you manage to get that PowerPoint happening? Okay, I mean, we're not in a hurry. It's fine. But, yeah, right. Fathers on Earth and Our Father in Heaven is the title I've given it, and I think that it is quite a challenge, because if I were out taking a survey on the street in Victoria about fathers, boy, I bet I'd get a whole lot of reaction in a whole lot of different ways, and not all of it positive necessarily. It would be a tough one. It would be quite difficult to get across the idea that fathers are necessary and important, and that they provide for a very important need in the lives of the children and grandchildren as they're growing up. So grandfathers, we want to keep you in the loop here this morning. And I think part of the challenge of talking about this, and I'm also thinking about this going out on the internet, on our church website, I'm thinking of possibly someone tuning in, being led by God to tune in, and maybe from a really tough background. And I'm thinking, well, how do we get this started, this topic started? Because it would be so easy for people who don't have the background to just begin with their own experience of father, or lack of father in some cases, and in some cases not a good experience of father, not the proper one that is intended by God. And suddenly the people can become overwhelmed with a negative viewpoint. And then when I try to speak about God in that light, there's the danger that people might take their earthly experience, and sometimes negative earthly experience, and then put that superimpose that over on the heavenly concept of the Father and get it totally distorted and blocked out. That one who is beginning with the earthly experience would never truly perceive the heavenly truth about our Father in heaven. As I was thinking about this, it's good to start with a disclaimer for all of us fathers. We've got some verses from Romans 7. Does that show up properly up there? Oh, good. I made it big enough. Okay. And I was thinking about this in reference to where I was preaching last time I was up here. I was confessing my transgression of doing a bus route and failing to complete it. Some of you might recall that. And then after I went home, I thought, you know, the perfect verse that I could have used at that point was from Romans 7. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, speaking as a bus driver and fathers, fathers. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And carrying on. This is Paul speaking. This is the apostle. This is the spiritual father of many Christians who came to faith. And he's confessing right, you know, from the gut, his own concern and unhappiness with his own lack of proper performance at times. He says in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. What I want to do is, I want to do good. Evil is right there with me. Wow, what a confession, huh? And I think it helps even we who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, and even we who want to walk the walk of the faith and do the right thing. We have this to fall back on, not as an excuse, because we keep on striving and we keep on confessing and we keep on receiving forgiveness and we keep on giving it another try. But, you know, we realize not only as bus drivers, but also as fathers and grandfathers and father figures, yeah, this is sometimes the way it is. We say, oh, I missed that opportunity. I could have given that word of encouragement. I could have said, hey, you're forgiven. I could have this or that. But eventually we pick up on it. You know, the Holy Spirit is there to pick us up and move us along and help us keep on improving. Keep on doing better. I think another verse that is helpful in explaining this gap that can exist between our some earthly experience of fatherhood and the heavenly experience of fatherhood is from Hebrews 12. And there it says, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And then the next verse, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That's one of the attributes that I think of when I think of fatherhood, along with provision and protection, and this is an aspect that, again, it's kind of a loaded term, discipline. You know, how many times out there do you hear that? And I think of the people out on my bus, you know, who quickly jump in their thinking to abuse, taking advantage of. And that sort of thing, we got to say, whoa, wait a minute. Let's just yank this back here again. This word discipline is not abuse. It's not inflicting harm. It's not taking your frustrations out on people that are close to you. It's something higher. It's something better. And God works upon us all because he loves us. He doesn't just say, go do whatever you want. I don't care. That's not fatherhood, is it? That's not a fathering nature. Say, well, just let me read my paper. I don't care. Just get out of my hair type of thing. No, God's seeking to be actively engaged with us his children. How do we become his children? I'm just skipping. I've got to read that last part of Hebrews 12 and then come to how are we becoming truly the children of God, and how does God truly become our Father? So the verse 11 of Hebrews 12, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Oh my goodness, we could really get into parenting at this point. We could really talk about parenting, and I have some strong feelings about the importance of helping our little ones get control of themselves by our parental enforcing of boundaries and sometimes putting our foot down and saying no means no. It doesn't mean if you keep on asking, I'll give you what you want. And as a father, a good father, we're to hold the line with the little person and enforce the boundary and say, I'm doing this so you, when you're older, can come up to this boundary and say, I don't have to cross it because I know how to control myself. Because my father controlled me, I can now control myself. And I can do and choose the right thing. Does the world understand this? I don't know. I think we're losing it. We've got to retain this truth, teach it and practice it and encourage it and say, God's got a pattern for us. He, as a perfect father, disciplines us, sets boundaries, enforces, and helps us to become people who can control their own lives and their own behavior. I see out of control people all the time when I'm driving through downtown. People who can't even restrain themselves when they want to cross the street. They just cross the street. There's no traffic light. Traffic may be coming. And what kind of a society, what kind of a world do we have if we have people who can't control their own behaviors and impulses and bring them into some kind of order and into some kind of fashion that will harmonize with their neighbor, that will allow their neighbor to be able to drive safely down the street without jamming on the brake. You know, there's so much there. How do we even have a hope of calling God our Father? I think, again, out in the world, oh yeah, God's my Father. You know, whoever God is, he's, you know, I can call him my father too. Really? Or are we living in a world that is broken off, that has lost contact, that is just out there, lost, and out of touch with the true Creator, Father, God? How do we come back? Well, we've got Easter. John chapter 20 on the slide. What did Jesus say to Mary Magdalene? Go to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He put it in a very clear way, didn't he? This is Easter. Something very important happened. There was a change. There was a restoration. There was a bringing back. There was a bridge built by the cross of Jesus. He bridged the gap. He brings us across to safety. He gathers those that could not belong to God and made them children by his blood. Now, out there on the internet, if you're tuning in or here or among us, we need to personally receive Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We need to say, I will allow this victory to become my victory. I will receive what you have done for me, Lord Jesus. I take it as your gift of grace and of salvation to restore my relationship with God so I can call God my Father as well. What a privilege. What a privilege we have to be able to call God our Father. Do you know what kind of protection? What kind of help? What kind of resources become available to us? Because we have him as our Father. We have all kinds of ability, resources, protection. It's amazing. So, whatever, and I know I'm speaking to various people, various backgrounds, whatever your experience is with fatherhood, and particularly if someone hears this who has very little experience with God, you need to get a new vision, a new view. You need to go and find from the Bible what the true fatherhood of God is and the true experience of fatherhood. Choices. Seek the ideal in God's word. Learn what is the truth from heaven in God's word. Otherwise, and boy, do I see it out there a lot. I see people who are devoid. They are living in a painful vacuum. I saw a heartbreaking sight more than once, but there was something that just struck me yesterday. I was finishing my last route. I was driving on Saanich next to Uptown. I was paused for the light on Oak Street where that, it's an Oak, yeah, Oak Street, I guess. It goes into the Walmart area in the parking lot. And here's, I couldn't even tell really if it was a boy or a girl. But shaved, hair, a bit of hair over the face, hunched over on a bicycle, the posture. I don't really care how people wear their hair or jewelry or whatever, but But the posture, the head down, the hunched shoulders, I thought, oh, there's pain just emanating from this individual. I could just, oh, God, have mercy, I prayed. There is pain. You know, I wonder, was there any father figure at all in that individual's life growing up? And I've already, I've spoken about how we come and how no matter what pain we've come from in our past, how we can reach back to God, see Him clearly in His Word for who He is. And I'm jumping down to the slide on God-given fatherhood. And I want to say it can be reflected then from heaven back through us. Through us men. We can be renewed and restored. And we've still got the disclaimer about, there's times we try to do the right thing and we end up doing the wrong thing. But let's look at the ideal. Let's look at the heavenly thing that we are seeking to reflect. God-given fatherhood. One is the priestliness of fatherhood. It's not just being a material provider, putting food on the table. The earliest fathers in Scripture also were priests to their family. And I think that we need to keep talking about it. We need to keep bringing this home over and over again. That the father being built up in his relationship with God turns around and ministers to his wife and to his children in a spiritual provision of blessing. I just give a simple example, a very crucial example. The typical, ordinary, everyday life is in the home is correction. There's correction, and we need to correct our children, and sometimes we need to be corrected and set on the right path ourselves. And there's always this thing of getting into trouble. I'm sure we can think back to our past and growing up and that sort of thing and the various ways and manners in which we have gotten into trouble. And some of us have grown up in quite stern and strict environments. And it was quite painful to be in trouble, whether it was a belt or a strap or whether it was a verbal reaming out. I won't hold back on that. Now, we can be enforcers in the home. And the other extreme is not good either. The other extreme is complete permissiveness, which I mentioned before. Do whatever you want. I don't care. That isn't going to help a child grow up either. But we need to find the middle. And the priestly middle under God is correction and restoration to loving relationship through forgiveness, right? And so that cycle keeps happening. And it teaches children or grandchildren, what have you, that yes, when you're corrected, you don't lose relationship. You're not deemed unacceptable and rejected. You, for a moment, may taste that, but then you are restored. Becomes the father's responsibility to say, it's over. You are forgiven, and I embrace you as my child. Isn't that what God has done for us? Isn't that the picture of the Bible. The humanity is in big trouble, going every which way. God, at times, in various ways, has to say, enough is enough. You must stop now. And then he sends Jesus. And there is complete payment, restitution on the cross, and restoration and the embrace of God to humanity through Jesus on the cross. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing. So you can see in that these various qualities, priestly qualities, and the fruit of the Spirit, the gentleness, patience, peace, the forgiveness, the instructing heart, the loving heart, the kindness, and the restoring. We know, going on to the slide for biblical fathers, the Bible is really honest about things. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, we learn the nitty-gritty. We learn some of the dirty laundry in each generation, don't we? And yet God is there, and he's working through the fatherhood. Father Abraham, you know, the Sunday school song. Yeah. And then what occurred to me when I was trying to meditate a bit on this topic of sermon, I thought of Eli. Remember Eli? The priest in the tabernacle, it says temple, but I think it was the tabernacle in those days because Solomon hadn't built the temple yet. And you got a real double image there. Because Eli failed as a father of his natural sons. That's a sad story. We had it in Sunday school when I was growing up. His sons, well, I don't go into too much detail, but they did not act like priests. They act like criminals, really, in terms of taking the sacrifice that belonged to God for themselves, and in terms of fornication with women in that temple area. And God had to draw the line. And there was a punishment. And yet, the same Eli who failed with his sons turns out to become a father figure to the last and greatest judge of Israel, who is Samuel. The boy Samuel that was dedicated to God, brought to live in the tabernacle, and who's this little boy is hearing the word of God at night and doesn't recognize it's God's voice speaking to him, and he runs to Eli. And Eli says, just next time it happens, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Good advice. Good instruction. And time doesn't permit going back to all the histories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but we know there was Abraham as a husband and a father. I don't know. I don't fully understand how this worked, but he was afraid to protect his wife, Sarah, from the Pharaoh of Egypt, and she just had to play the part, and God had to step in and keep her chaste and pure for Abraham, and Abraham didn't act very courageous at that point, and yet he grew in faith. To the point where when God said, give me your chosen son Isaac back, give him back to me as a sacrifice, Abraham, by that point in his life, had grown to the point where he trusted in God even completely with his son. Isaac became the promise, the one to carry the promise of blessing. And then you have Jacob, not the perfect father He had a favorite wife. He had a favorite son. The other sons got jealous. There was strife. There was grief. What? This is God's family? You know? What's going on? Take heart. If you've got difficulty in your family, take heart. There was difficulty in Jacob's family, too. Joseph, the favorite son who was sold into slavery in Egypt, you know, he goes from the dungeon to, he becomes so elevated and blessed by God that he becomes like the father figure of his entire family and even his elderly father, the protector and the provider. Interesting how that story goes. Well, I'll give you a little bit of my own personal history. Bus training, we're told if you have to say something negative, sandwich it between two positives. So I'm going to try to do that on our personal history slide. There were some memories that started coming back to me. I guess I was a fairly sensitive little kid. Sometimes I was wayward, but I have one memory. It was very brief, but it was impacting. Out playing in the neighborhood, and I guess as a little kid looking up to some of the bigger kids, and the bigger kids were cooperating in a ball game, and I was watching with fascination. I had very little understanding of how a baseball game worked. And can you believe it? One of the older leaders of the neighborhood kids turned to me and said, "Would you like to bat the ball?" Oh, my goodness. Right away, I was included. I was not standing on the outside anymore. I was included in the group. And they all came in close because they figured the ball wasn't going to go very far. And I was so excited, I wound up and swung the bat, and somehow I connected. And it went over the fielder's head, not far, but it was further than he was standing. And they said, "Run to the base." And I ran to the base, and I felt like I was walking on air. Huh? Wow. Now, that was, I would say, a fathering experience. It was sort of like the village raising the child, right? That kind of thing. But it stuck with me. I went home, and I just felt like I'd grown 4 inches or so, you know? Well, in contrast to that, and a third grade experience, that wasn't much fun. It was really quite shocking. I hadn't intended to disobey, but the teacher was out of the room for an extended period of time and had set a monitor on charge to monitor us. And I still am not sure what I said. I think I mumbled something that I was thinking out loud. And the next thing I knew, my name was down on the monitor's list. And that was brought to the teacher when she came back into the class. And I was called up in front of the class. And I was told what a bad person I was. And I was in shock. I think I didn't even feel my body as I walked back to my seat. I think it felt like my head was floating back to the seat. I was in kind of a numb state. I couldn't believe. And that, as you may have experienced in various ways, maybe in far worse ways, this is something trivial compared to what some people out there have experienced. But it was actually a biblical emotion when we have the word outcast. Outcast. And you notice in the law of God, there's various ways in which people have to go outside the camp for wounds and for diseases and leprosy, and they have to go outside the camp for a while and they become outcasts. And boy, I went back to my seat and I felt so outcast. I wondered what the other classmates were thinking of me. Probably, I'm sure glad I'm not in his shoes. And there was something very missing. There was a fathering or parenting thing that was very missing. I was never restored by that teacher. As far as I was concerned, I had permanently lost my status in that class. And I was never reassured that I was forgiven or restored. And I lived with that. And my disposition in that environment was, I will stay as far away from any contact with that teacher as possible. She may say interesting things about science and nature, which was my forte and I loved, and I will listen to those interesting facts, but I will never want to be close to this teacher because I am an outcast. Well, sorry, that was the negative one, but I think you can resonate. You have had your experiences. You have had your difficulties, and you know people who have. And it's important for us to acknowledge that stuff like that happens in the world. And there are people that need to be restored. There are people that need to be embraced and told that they are forgiven and that they are loved. And that God is there for them too. Jesus died on the cross for them. All right, that was the negative. Now the other side of the sandwich is positive. So my dad, bless his heart, was not a very warm, fuzzy person. He was dutiful. He was devout. He did care about us children. He cared that we minded. He would have certain chores that I, as the oldest son, was to remember to do before he came home from work. They may sound trivial now, but I had such a wonderful ability to forget. Like sweeping the steps, or practicing my accordion, or picking up the doggy do out in the lot out there where the dog was on his chain. But, you know, he always said, try to do the right thing. But as another person, that he wouldn't sit me down and have a heart-to-heart. However, there was something that happened on a vacation. My dad had three brothers, all devout men. He had a brother named Alfred. And one year, in the summer I turned 16, our two families went to northern Minnesota. And an area that was beyond what I was familiar with as a child, called the Gunflint Trail. It's on the north shore, north side of Lake Superior, between Lake Superior and the Canadian boundary. And we went up there and explored that country, that wilderness country, lake country. And the next day, my uncle and my dad must have had a conversation, and they said, we're going to go back to that one lake because the owners of the lodge said they knew where we could really catch fish. And there's a little lake we had to portage into from the big lake and go fishing. And it wasn't just the two of them that went. They invited me. They asked me to come along, and the other little children could stay in the cabin with the moms. And I got a chance, and we went in 1968 to Loon Lake, and then we portaged into a little crab lake. And you can see, the previous picture shows fish. If you show the one in the boat, you had it up there. Yeah. So we had, there's Uncle Alfred. My dad's taking the picture, and there's me in another life. And 16 years old and proud as could be. I had used a little floating lure and caught smallmouth bass. They were so willing, smallmouth bass. My Uncle Alfred had used a redhead lure, which is an old classic style of lure, and he had caught the northern pike. We call them northern pike in Minnesota. Here in Canada, they often call them jackfish. And, it wasn't just the fish. I had been included. I had been accepted among these two men, father figures in my family. I was one of them. I was passing from childhood to adulthood. And I was maybe a little smug, maybe a little bit proud, a little bit full of myself. But boy, it felt good to be included. So I think about those experiences with gratefulness. I wish that everyone would be able to experience the positives. But we need to remember we can all experience the positive fatherhood of God as we remember Jesus speaking, not just to his disciples then, but to you and to me. I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God, and what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that is. So just to close, there's provision, protection, guidance, discipline. All these things come, first of all, from God. And we are to reflect them in our own lives as well. Do what you can, men and women, to encourage true fatherhood. That is a reflection of what God has demonstrated to us. Amen. Praise God. It meant a lot to me too. could we invite the worship team to come and close with a special song? Thank you.